Alrighty, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, if you're just joining us on this very day, we preach through books of the Bible here, and we've been working through the book of 1 Samuel since February, and I think by my calculations, we should be done with it, hopefully and prayerfully, by next February. So thank you so much for just your endurance as we work through this wonderful book. We're already halfway through it. And I know that I've learned so much as I've worked through this book, and I know that you have as well because you have told me. So thank you so much for your participation in this as we work through this wonderful text today. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I'm going to read the text in its entirety. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and please follow along in your copy of the Word of God, or the text will be on the screen as well today. 1 Samuel chapter 18. As soon as he finished speaking to Saul. So to set up the context, David has just killed Goliath. All right, he's met with Saul about this. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 6, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Verse 10, and the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. As he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Verse 17, then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Verse 20, now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? Verse 24, and the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Verse 30, then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Would you pray with me this morning? And God, we come before your throne, thanking you for your holy word. A word that is breathed out by you. A word that we know that will not return void. For the reason that you sent it, Father, it has much purpose. And God, we ask and pray that you would speak to us today. God, you know every heart that's in this place today, every single need, every single concern. God, you know our thoughts. You know what we're going through. You know what we're facing. And Father, we ask and pray that, as only you can, that you would speak to our hearts. God, for my brother and sister that just needs to be reminded today that you love them, God, would you speak that to them? God, for my brother or sister that's in this place that needs to be reminded that you provide, God, would you remind them of that today? God, for my brother or sister that's in this place that needs to be reminded that you are a good God, Father, would you remind them of that? Father, for my brother or sister that's in this place today that needs to be reminded that you are in control, that you are on your throne, that you have their situation all mapped out already, that, Father, you see exactly what they're facing and exactly what they're going through. Father, would you just give them peace this morning? Father, we recognize today that without you, we are nothing, that we need you. We love you, God. Thank you for your love for us. In your holy and precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen. As I was studying this text this past week and looking at Saul and just what he had become, and also looking at the life of David and who he was and knowing who he was going to become in the chapters moving forward, my heart kept going back to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and I want to read Psalm chapter 1 for us this morning to set up this text. Psalm chapter 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And what we see in Psalm chapter 1 are two ways and two different outcomes. We see life and blessing for the one who walks with God, and we see death and curse for the one who turns his back on God. And some say that Psalm chapter 1 reflects the theology of the entire Bible. You see, the teaching of the entire Bible boils down to this. Number one, the way of life found only through Jesus Christ and his ways, or the way of death apart from Jesus Christ and his ways. And this is what we see with David and Saul. You see, Saul rejected God. Saul had turned his back on God. And Saul goes on to become a very miserable and jealous person. But David, he loved God. And David walked with God. And it showed in his life. And what we see in Psalm chapter 18, we see a lot of repetition. And anytime we see repetition in a text, it means that the narrator is really trying to get us to see something. So we see lots and lots of repetition in this text. And I want to point this repetition out to us today. We see this first and foremost. We see that David was loved. We see that David was loved. To start off this entire text, it tells us that Jonathan, who is Saul's son, loved David. And he was a friend to David. Verse 1 says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3 says that then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. You see, Jonathan would have had every right, every excuse to be jealous of David. You see, David has just killed Goliath. David is Israel's new celebrity. And the text tells us that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. The text tells us that Jonathan made a covenant with David. A covenant is a pledge. It's a promise to be there for David. And Jonathan was there for David time and time again. Jonathan and David were knit together at the heart because of their love for God. Verse 4 tells us that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And this is symbolically Jonathan giving up his right to the throne, as David will take Jonathan's place as the next king of Israel. Jonathan would go on to say to David in 1 Samuel chapter 23, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." You see, church family, we should all seek to be a friend to others like Jonathan was to David. A loyal friend. No jealousy, self-sacrificing, possessing a covenant love, a love that is unconditional, loving the friend as we would ourselves. This past week, I had a friend, or actually it was this morning, and he does this all the time, even this past week, but I had a friend that texted me and said, "Hey, I want you to know today that I love you, and that I'm praying for you," and we should all seek to be a friend to others like Jonathan was to David. You see, church family, Christians ultimately have the perfect example of how to be a friend to others by the example of Jesus Christ. John 13 tells us, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And this is speaking about the love of Christ that he had for his disciples. Jesus himself said this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." The greatest example of how to be a friend ultimately is Jesus. Jesus served his friends. Jesus sacrificed for his friends. Jesus died for his friends. May we seek to be a friend to others like Jesus was to his friends, and ultimately like Jesus is to us. He's a friend to us. We just sang about that a few moments ago. He is a friend to us, and his love for us is loyal. His love for us is covenantal. It is unconditional. His love for us is self-sacrificing. So we see that David was loved. He had a friend that loved him, Jonathan. We see more repetition of people who loved David. The text tells us that the women of the cities of Israel celebrated David. It says, as they were coming home from battle. When David returned from striking down the Philistine, that's Goliath, it says that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing. And this was very common during this time period for them to do that when people would come back from war to meet Saul, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000. So the women of the city, they celebrated David. The entire country of Judah and Israel loved David. We see that in verse 16. We see that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. We see that in verse 20. All of Israel and Saul's servants approved of David. Verse 5, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 22 tells us that all of Saul's servants loved David. So we see this idea of repetition over and over in this text that David was loved. All of the people loved David and they approved of David. We also see in this text, this repetition, that David was successful. David was successful. Look at the repetition. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. Verse 5, verse 14. And David had success in all of his undertakings. Verse 15. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. Verse 30. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And this was God's promise to his children. Deuteronomy 29, God said, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." And this promise, it rang out in David's life. David walked with God. He followed God. He loved God. And God blessed his life. So we see this ringing out in David's life. He was loved. He was successful. We also see in this text that David was protected. David was protected from King Saul. Verse 11, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged on the king's enemies.' Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 Philistines." You see, God kept David safe from Saul's evil intentions. We also see in this text that David was humble. David was humble. David walked in humility. Verse 23, and Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. This is about marrying Michal, Saul's daughter. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" In other words, David is saying here, "Who am I that I should marry the king's daughter?" So we see this repetition over and over in this text. We see over and over that David was loved. We see over and over that David was successful. We see several times that God protected David. We see that David walked in humility. So we see this person, David, and then the narrator compares Saul with David. We see that Saul was jealous of David, and he wanted him dead. I'll go back to the text. When David was being celebrated for his victory, it says that Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more now can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Verse 21, Saul thought, "Let me give her to him." That's talking about Michal, his daughter, "that she may become a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." You see, the only reason Saul wanted to give his daughter Michal in marriage to David was that she might distract him spiritually from doing his tasks. In order to marry Michal, David had to go and kill 100 Philistines. Verse 25, now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. You see, Saul was jealous of David, and he wanted David dead. You see, church family, jealousy is of Satan. Think about this. Jealousy is why God banned Satan from heaven. James tells us this, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And now looking at these three men that we see in this text, looking at the life of Jonathan and who he was, looking at the life of David and who he was, and also looking at the life of Saul and what he had become, we have to ask ourselves this question. What was the difference? What made the difference in their lives? Looking at the life of Jonathan, one who had affection for David, one who loved David, one who had a covenantal love for David, no jealousy there whatsoever, one who gave up his right to the throne, David, one who was loved, one who was successful, one who was protected, one who walked in humility. And then looking at the life of Saul, one who was jealous, a very miserable and hateful person, a guy that you just didn't want to be around, trying to kill David. And the answer is this. What was the difference? Here's the answer. The difference was the Lord. Does that make sense? The difference was the Lord. You see, the narrator of this text goes to great pains to let us know this, that the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. Again, more repetition. The narrator is really trying to get us to see this, to understand this. Three times in this text, we read that the Lord was with David. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Verse 14, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. You see, the Lord was not with Saul because Saul had rejected God. He had turned his back on God, and now Saul was a miserable person. Isaiah 57 says this about the wicked, about those who turn their backs on God. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So looking at this text and saying that the difference between all three of these men was the Lord, that the Lord was with David, we have to ask ourselves this question based on what we're seeing in this amazing story today. And the question is this: how does the Lord come to be with us today? Let's ask that question and try to answer that question this morning. How does the Lord come to be with us today? And here is the answer. How does the Lord come to be with us today? Here is the answer. By belief and trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. It's by belief and trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Let's answer that question. What is the gospel? I read this definition of the gospel this morning, and I want to share it with us. It's such a great just summary. It reads like this: a good way to summarize this good news, that's the gospel. A good way to summarize the gospel is to biblically unpack the words God, man, Christ, response. It goes like this: God, he's the creator of all things. He is perfect, holy, worthy of all worship. And the Bible says that he will punish sin. So that's God. Number two, man. All people, though created good, have become sinful by nature. The Bible tells us this. From birth, all people are alienated from God, hostile to God, and subject to the wrath of God. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ, Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all who would believe in him, and rose from the grave in order to give his people eternal life. Then the response: God calls everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and trust in Christ in order to be saved. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And after we repent of our sin and trust in Christ, in his finished work on the cross, what do we do next? We follow him, we live for him, and we tell the world about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us this: in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, That's the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. It says that you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, church family, whenever we bow our lives to the Lordship of Christ, we believe on the gospel, on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this, that his Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. That's how Christ comes to be with us today. His Spirit, whenever we call on him in faith for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin, this good news, the gospel message, the Bible makes it very clear that his Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, meaning this, that he is with us. He's with us, going with us everywhere we go. He is empowering us by his Spirit. His Spirit is there inside of us, giving us strength to live out the Christian life, giving us strength whenever we are weak. His Spirit dwelling inside of us, guiding us, walking with us, convicting us of sin. Now we have to ask this question. Does God's presence in our lives mean that life will go perfectly? And you know the answer to that. The answer to that is no. Jesus himself said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus Christ has overcome the world. This is why we hold on to Jesus. It's why we hold on to Christ. You see, his indwelling presence, the Spirit that is dwelling inside of us, his indwelling presence gives us hope when things seem hopeless. In the world around us today, it seems like things are hopeless. But the Spirit dwelling inside of us tells us otherwise. It gives us hope. It gives us hope for tomorrow. It gives us hope for our future. His indwelling presence inside of us gives us peace in the midst of life's storms. His indwelling presence inside of us, it gives us joy in hurt and pain. His indwelling presence inside of us gives us satisfaction instead of coveting like we saw with Saul. Instead of jealousy like we saw with Saul. His indwelling presence inside of us gives us love for others in a world that is full of hate. The only way that we can love this world and love those around us is by his presence dwelling inside of us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. His indwelling presence inside of us gives us comfort whenever we don't know what tomorrow holds, whenever we are confused. His presence in our lives is good. It makes all the difference. David said this, Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. You see, true joy, church family, is only through Jesus Christ. The world will say that you can have joy with this or this, but by reaching this point in your life or that. But you see, church family, true joy, true biblical joy is only found through Jesus Christ. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Joy in Christ. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus himself said this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So this morning, as you prepare to leave this place and to go back into the real world, to go back into your homes, into your workplaces, into your schools, into whatever you're doing this next week and in the days to come, if you could simply just remember one thing from this text, one thing from this message, if you would write one thing down today, I would encourage you to remember this next point. And this next point is this. Jesus Christ makes all the difference in one's life. You agree with that today? That's what we see going on here in this text. David and Jonathan walking with the Lord, completely different people compared to Saul. Jesus Christ makes all the difference in one's life. The Bible makes it so very clear that life is only found through Jesus Christ. That's the theology of the entire Bible. That's the theology of Psalm chapter 1 that we started off with. You see, apart from Jesus, darkness. Saul was going through a very dark time. We see that all throughout the Word of God. Apart from Jesus, jealousy and envy and coveting, going after things that don't matter. Apart from Jesus, dissatisfaction. Jesus himself said that I am the bread of life. I can fulfill you. Jesus himself said I am living water. I can quench your thirst. But apart from Jesus, there is dissatisfaction. Apart from Jesus, we are dead in our sin. Apart from Jesus, misery. Apart from Jesus, ultimately, death. So the application for us today, based on this text, is very simple. It's to trust in Christ, to bow our lives, to bow our knees to his lordship, to trust in him for salvation. And then we love Jesus, as the Bible calls us, to love him with all of our heart and our mind and our soul. And then we tell others about Jesus, about this wonderful Savior. And then we make a commitment to follow Jesus every single day of our lives. That is the application. Trust Jesus, love Jesus, tell others about Jesus, and follow Jesus with my entire life. Here's why. Because Jesus makes all of the difference. You see, with Jesus in our lives and also in the lives of others, with Jesus, salvation, the forgiveness of sin, hope, redemption. You're called into a spiritual family. You're called into an eternal family. With Jesus, new life. With Jesus, life change. With Jesus, forgiveness. With Jesus, purpose. With Jesus, a friend who is closer than a brother. With Jesus, peace. What does the world need today? Peace on earth, right? Apart from Jesus, no peace. With Jesus, fullness of joy. Even in loss, even when we don't know what tomorrow holds, even when our lives are chaotic and hectic, true joy. And I love this last one I'm going to mention. With Jesus, with his Spirit dwelling inside of us, here's what's amazing, is that we are united with others by his Spirit, just like we saw with David and Jonathan. Think about it like this. The same Spirit that is dwelling inside of you, all right? The Spirit of Christ that is dwelling inside of you is the exact same Spirit that is dwelling inside of your brother and sister in Christ, uniting us as one, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? That's what we get with Jesus, this amazing unity called the church. You see, Jesus Christ makes all of the difference. You see, in Jesus Christ, there's no need for jealousy like we saw with Saul. There's no need for coveting. Here's why. Because in Jesus Christ, we find our all in all. Again, the application for us is very simple. It's love Jesus. Trust Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. Follow Jesus with our entire lives because Jesus is worth it. Jesus makes all of the difference. In closing this morning, I find it very fitting to read this amazing passage of Scripture that reminds us of who our God is, that reminds us of who our Savior is, and how much he is worth it, receiving as Lord and Savior and following with our entire lives. He is worth it. He makes all the difference. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. That's the good news, church family. That is the gospel. Jesus makes all the difference. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, Jesus makes all the difference. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus makes all the difference. He is worthy of trusting. He is worthy of following with our entire lives. He is worthy of loving, and he is worthy of us telling the world about this God, about this King who makes all the difference in one's life. He's a good God, amen? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And maybe you're in this place today, or you're watching with us online, and you've never fully given your life to Jesus. You've never surrendered to Jesus. Why do you need to do that? Well, the Bible tells us this, and I just quickly want to share with you the gospel. The Bible tells us this, that we all have sin in our lives. And what's sin? That's those things that we've done that displease God. And the Bible says that everyone has made those mistakes. It's in our nature whenever we're born. And the Bible makes it very clear that one sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity, to send us to a very real place that the Bible speaks about called hell, separated from God. One sin is enough to send us there. So is there any hope? And the answer is yes, there is hope. And the only hope is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's that mean? That means we believe and we trust in his finished work on the cross, that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. He was placed in a grave, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave, defeating sin and death. And the Bible says by us placing our faith and our trust in his finished work on the cross, that we're saved. And this morning, you can do that. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, you can pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart and leave this place with the hope of Christ dwelling inside of you that we spoke about a few moments ago. You can pray a prayer like this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I understand that I've fallen short of your holiness. But I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. This morning, by faith, I receive the gift of eternal life. Eternal life offered to me through Jesus Christ. I confess that you are Lord, and I commit my life to follow you from this point forward. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you said that to God and meant that from the depths of your heart, that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus, that you now have salvation, new life, life change, forgiveness, purpose, hope, redemption, you're called into a family, a friend that's closer than a brother, peace, joy, united with others by his Spirit that's now dwelling inside of you. He's a good God. He's worth following now. And if you said that to God this morning and meant that from the depths of your heart, there is a next step for you, and that next step is what we call believer's baptism. Please understand this, that baptism doesn't save you. It simply shows the world that you're a follower of Jesus. And if you've said that to God this morning, we want to celebrate with you, but we want to lead you and guide you in what's next. Would you Would you let us know? Would you tell somebody? Would you tell me, tell Tyson, one of our men or women in this place? You could even fill out your little information slip and let us know and place it in the offering as you leave, and we'll contact you. We want to celebrate with you. Maybe you're in this place and you never have been scripturally baptized. That's the act of obedience that the Lord calls us to after we confess Him as Lord and Savior, to show the world that we're followers of Jesus. Jesus, we love you. You make all the difference. You're the only difference in our lives. It's not us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Your Spirit dwelling inside of us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit that is dwelling inside of us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for walking with us. And that's only possible through Jesus. So today we say, thank you for Jesus. We trust in Jesus. We follow Jesus. We love Jesus above all. Jesus is enough for us. Thank you for Jesus. We love you, God. We love you. We worship you today. As we leave this place in just a few moments, God, give us the power and the strength only by the Spirit dwelling inside of us to be Jesus to others this next week. In our workplaces, in our homes, among our families, among our spouses, with our children. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The only way that we can be Jesus to the world is by His Spirit dwelling inside of us. So use us this week for your glory. Right now we worship you and we say that Christ is enough. He is our reward. We follow Jesus. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.